The good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke 13, 1 to 9. A lot of this, you'll see, is in bold, and we'll read those portions together. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should not bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Many years ago now, when I was in college, before much was known about concussions, I played football, which may account for some of my deficiencies. We had an unusual tradition there at PLU. After every game, win or lose, parents and family would be invited into the locker room. Before any player got in the shower, we had a meeting. Family members, friends, all kinds of people. And we'd gather in a circle to simply reflect on the game and acknowledge one another. For example, somebody might say, "You know, in the second quarter when we were down by a touchdown on 3rd and 2, Joe got in there and dropped their running back for a loss, and then on the very next play, Bill blocked that punt. That was the turning point of the game. Man, that was fun." And then everyone would clap. And somebody might slap Joe or Bill on the shoulder pads. Those meetings were fun. And there's one in particular that I remember very clearly. Can't remember who we played. Can't remember if we won or lost. But I can picture our home locker room after the game. I was seated on the floor, sitting directly across from my buddy Mike. I remember Mike piping up, "I have somebody I want to acknowledge." And he turned while seated on the floor and reached up and grabbed the arm of his father, who was standing behind him. He said, "I want to acknowledge my dad, Eddie. I really love my dad. And I want to thank him for being such a great father and support to me all my life. I don't remember him ever missing one of my games or choir concerts when I was growing up. He's the best." And we all applauded. And though you could tell he was embarrassed, I remember tears streaming down Eddie's face. Eddie grew up in rough circumstances. He had an 8th grade education. That's it. But his son Mike was an academic standout in high school and the president of his senior class and a 3-sport athlete who was an all-league selection in at least 2 of those sports. And now he was excelling in college. Nobody had ever gone to college in that family. Eddie and Mike's mom, too, were extremely proud of Mike. And they were devout Christians who prayed for their children. And they viewed Mike's success as answered prayer. Less than 2 years after that post-game locker room meeting, Mike was killed working at his summer job, an industrial accident. He was registered for his final semester of college that fall. Why does God allow tragedy in our lives? Is it punishment for what we've done or haven't done? Is it proof that God is aloof and doesn't care about us? Is it proof that God doesn't exist? That's the question raised in our gospel lesson this morning from Luke 13. Why does God allow tragedy? Here at the beginning of Luke 13, Jesus was in the vicinity of Jerusalem, and a very large crowd had gathered around him. When a group of Pharisees who opposed Jesus, they came and tried to embarrass him publicly. You see, Jesus was a Galilean, and Pharisees considered Galileans to be second-class Jews. So to insult Jesus and all Galileans in general, they asked Jesus a question about a recent incident at the temple. Those Galileans who Pontius Pilate ordered to be killed as they sacrificed their animals at the temple, why do you think God allowed that? Is it because those Galileans were even more sinful than all the other Galileans? No, Jesus replied. But unless you repent, you will likewise perish. In other words, Jesus said, this tragedy was not God's condemnation of particular individuals. It was a natural consequence of mankind's sinfulness. We live in a sinful, fallen world filled with tragedy. So we're called to repent, which means to recognize our own sinfulness and seek God's forgiveness continually. To emphasize that God does not target people for misfortune, Jesus reminded the Pharisees of the collapse of the Tower of Siloam, a tragedy involving citizens of Jerusalem, not Galileans. Jesus was making the point with the Pharisees that tragedy can happen to any of us in this sinful world. We're all exposed to the possibility of tragedy. But God doesn't initiate tragedy to punish individual sinners. In fact, listen to this. A man had a fig tree which bore no fruit. He told his gardener, cut it down. But the gardener argued on behalf of the fig tree, please let me fertilize it and see what happens. The fig tree represents sinful you and me. As usual, not doing what we're intended to do. The gardener is Jesus arguing on your behalf, showing you mercy, forgiving you, nurturing you, loving you. That's how Jesus treats all us sinners. Now here's the challenge. If you've lost a child or a parent prematurely or a spouse or a sibling or a friend, if you have a cancer diagnosis or you're going through a divorce or struggling with addiction, or suffering through any challenge that seems beyond you, often what you feel doesn't seem merciful or nurturing or loving at all. does it? In fact, maybe it feels like God's wrath. And so sometimes we react with anger toward God. Or maybe we try to invent a reason for the way things are. Anything to cope. I remember at Mike's funeral, one of our football coaches gave a eulogy and he said this: God must have needed an offensive tackle because he sure got a good one in Mike. And I remember thinking to myself, what? God needed an offensive tackle? That's the best rationale you can come up with for this tragedy? How does that make his parents feel? God needed an offensive tackle. I bet his mom's thinking that she needs a son. You know, maybe the most difficult part of faith is to accept what's excruciating. To accept what makes no sense today. To just be a creature rather than the Creator. And trust that somewhere down the road it will make sense. It's hard to be a finite human. We'd rather be little gods. And yet we're all like the man in the Gospel of Mark who brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus. And when Jesus questioned the man's faith, he cried out, "I believe! Help my unbelief!" Or we're like St. Paul who wrote in 1 Corinthians 12:13, "Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I have been fully known." Despite our weak and faltering faith, despite our inability to see the big picture, there is good news. Just like Paul, you also are fully known by God. And not just fully known, you're also fully loved. You're also fully forgiven by God. You're also fully reconciled to God. You who trust in Jesus, weak as your faith may be, you're wrapped up in the robes of Christ's righteousness. That's all God sees when He looks at you. Even you who cry out, "I believe, help my unbelief." Even you who in the agony of loss and tragedy have screamed and cursed at God. Even you are loved and forgiven and reconciled to God. Here's what the ancient Jewish king Hezekiah wrote in response to God's mercy in the midst of his tragedy. He said, "Behold, it was for my welfare that I experienced great bitterness. But you, in love, have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. For you have cast all my sins behind your back." As it was for Hezekiah, may it be for you and me. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tragedy and sadness and heartbreak and failure are inevitable in this life. And we are creatures, not the Creator. Our perspective is so limited. Our faith so weak. Lord, have mercy on us who are going through difficult situations. Have mercy on us always. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.